Father God, I thank you for all that you've placed inside Pete. And I thank you that you've touched and broken his heart for the poor. And I pray this evening that each of us would catch some of that. We wouldn't just be passive listeners to what Pete has to share, but we'd be active participators in the way that we're going to be moving forward as churches together in Marlow in this next season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tim. Well, here I am. I was saying to a few people as they're arriving, I don't normally do this sort of thing. I'm quite used to talking to people in a business context, but to do a preach is quite a frightening concept, really. But there we are. Perhaps you'll never ask me to do it again. That'd be quite a relief. just to introduce myself, I think most of you know me, but my name is Peter Hopkinson. I'm married to the lovely Alison. And we've been coming here for about 11 years now. Actually, lived in Marlow for 12 years, been coming here for 11 years. Apart from my day job, I'm also on the leadership team of this church, River Church Marlow. And I have a particular responsibility for the community, which is why I'm standing up here today. But it's quite interesting just to note that what I'm going to say today, this evening, I said something very similar, not the same actually, but something very similar to a meeting of the churches together in Marlow on this Wednesday in this same very room. And what I'm actually doing is on the behalf of the churches together in Marlow. So I think that's really quite exciting. The first thing, two reasons it's exciting. Firstly, that the churches are together in Marlow. And, you know, they are genuinely together in Marlow. But the fact that also that I've been to see all of the leaders of all the different churches in Marlow, and what I'm doing in terms of what I'm going to talk about in the community is on the behalf of the churches together in Marlow and not just for River Church. So just to sort of frame that into its context. What am I going to talk about? Can't cope. I've got to look down here, look over there, look over there. It's all quite a bit too much, really. There's four things I'm going to look at this afternoon, and I'll try and not say this morning. This afternoon, I want to just explain where I've come from on my journey on the whole subject. I'm then going to look a little bit about what Jesus thought and said about poverty. And then currently what has been done about it, which is mostly me and Beryl and Dave, I guess. And then how you're going to have to be involved at some point in the future. So those are the four things. The first thing to say is that you know, 2 years ago, if I'd have thought I'd be stood up here talking about the Marlow community, I'd been very surprised. Perfectly honest, 2 years ago, I really couldn't be bothered too much about the Marlow community. I thought Marlow was pretty well off. Not much need in Marlow compared to other parts of the world. And as some of you will know, I got very involved with doing microfinance in Nepal for very poor people in Nepal. Seemed an awful lot more worthy than helping people in Marlow. So I think it's important that you understand the journey I've come on to the point where I'm now actually passionately interested in what happens to the Marlow community. So I've sort of come from being over there in Nepal, half around the world, to my passion being here in Marlow. I think it's important. It's a little bit convoluted, but I think for you to understand my journey and where my passion comes from is quite important. So we're going to do that first. This is sort of the question that I sort of sparked off my sort of current passion, and it was really the beginning of last year. I started to read the Bible in 1 year. Which involved a bit of the gospel, a bit of Psalms or Proverbs, a bit of Old Testament every day. And after about 3 months, I've got through slowly all four of the gospels. And I was just sort of reflecting one morning, as why on earth was it that Jesus was so bothered about poverty? He could have been bothered about a lot of things, really, but he seemed almost obsessed about poverty. And why was it? That he was so bothered. And this stage was, I never ever thought I would share my thoughts about this. It was just an internal reflection, really, as to why was Jesus so bothered about poverty. So that sort of was the start of my journey. It was really just wondering why on earth, what it was about poverty that upset Jesus so much. And that really has led me to have sort of three pictures, if you like, or scenarios that has formed my view on the community in Marlow. And it involves three things, really. A tin shack, and a little story behind that. A front door of a house, and then finally a street corner. I'm going to run through what happened to me in the process around those first two, a tin shack and a front door, and then I'll talk about the street corner right at the very end. Let's start with the tin shack, and this really came about from Alison was off in Colombia back in Easter of last year, and she was on Skype one day, and she'd been to which town was it? Cartagena, which is the centre of where the drug barons hang out in Colombia. And she was told that when she had to go there to dress sort of down and, you know, fairly shabby sort of clothing, don't sort of stand out or anything like that. And she arrived there, and actually when she arrived there, there was mega yachts parked on the Caribbean, there was Prada shops, there was, you know, fantastic buildings, a really, really beautiful city, you know, more beautiful than Docklands. I mean, it was an amazing place. And she says, well, why on earth am I here? Because I'm travelling with Tear Fund, I'm here to be looking at, you know, what we're doing to help the poor. And then actually she was then taken by the Tear Fund person that works there, just 3 minutes walk inland up the river. And there she came across one of the biggest shanty towns, come slums, in the whole of Colombia. And she was saying to me when we were on Skype, she said, how is it that people can live so close to each other with such inequality? So you've got really, really rich people, and then just next door to them, without apparently them bothering about it, there is some of the poorest of the poor in that country. And actually the people that live there are actually the displaced people who've been displaced by the internal conflict. So they weren't poor because they were lazy. They were poor because they'd been thrown off their land by the conflict. So that was sort of quite interesting. I sort of thought that through. And then and that sort of then made me remember. To give a sort of feeling for what that looks like, I try to put a picture here. So that's sort of what it looks like. So on the top there is what Cartagena, that actually is Cartagena, that's what it looks like. So you've got the skyscrapers and the lovely houses. And then literally up the street, these are all Alison's photographs actually, there are people living in things like that. So that led me to think about some of my experiences of how I've seen poverty, particularly in the East and in the less developed countries. And I'm always this comes to my next sort of picture that I had, and that is that we've got some family who live in India. They live in Bangalore, and they're actually they're a husband and wife, two kids, and he's an exceptionally rich man. He has an American. He does software in America for outsourcing in India. As you drive up to their house, there's a guard on the gates. The big gates open, and you drive in with a chauffeur. And all down the side of the whole compound has a huge wall around it. And then leaning against the wall of that house, and the house inside is beautiful. And there's, I don't know, six or seven servants. They cut the lawn with scissors. You know, it's an extreme place. But leaning against the wall is tin shacks that people live in. It's their homes. And the sort of thing that looks like is that. So at the bottom there is the house. It's not actually their house. It's library pictures, actually. Right next door to it. And again, you know, that made me think, well, why on earth is it that people can live like that? So that sort of left me with that sort of thought. I then went on to think, well, why on earth is it that we don't do that anymore in the UK? It wouldn't be acceptable. I'm not saying there's no poverty in the UK, but in the UK that doesn't really sort of happen. We seem to have a social conscience, more of a social conscience in the West, which I firmly believe actually is all around what Wilberforce happened around Wilberforce's time, and anti-slavery and all that sort of stuff. So that then gave me a real insight into how Jesus must have seen poverty, because Jesus saw poverty as you see it in the East. He doesn't see it like we see it, where we either hide it or we can't cope with it, so we do something about it. So the Western's view of poverty has been somewhat modified since the time of Jesus, when that poverty. So when Jesus was seeing poverty, he was seeing somebody living in a great house with people living in shacks leaning up against it. So that led me to sort of feel quite smug, actually. We're obviously dealing with poverty a bit better in the West than in Jesus' time, so aren't we great people? So that then leads on me onto my next sort of picture, which is around the doors. And this is actually a picture I had a little bit before I had this particular insight into how Jesus might have seen poverty. And that was something that came to me when we were praying on several occasions before the Sunday morning service, when they were in the morning. What I actually had a picture of was us meeting, but then there was lots and lots of people in Marlow behind their front doors who were having a really bad time of their lives. So there was people out there as we were meeting behind the front doors in Marlow. There was a mother whose children were teenage children were going AWOL. There was a father who was in debt. There was somebody who'd got too much stress at work, driving into the city every day. There's a whole load of rubbish going on behind people's doors. And I just reflected on how sad it was that those people were behind their doors on their own on a Sunday when we were meeting together. They had no sense of faith, no understanding that Jesus loved them. They had no Christian fellowship. They had no Christian friends. They had no relationship with people in that sort of caring sort of way. And this is really one of the things that has informed me most in how I'm so passionate about it now, is I suddenly then realized a few days later, having had the thought about what was going on in Colombia for Alison, was in very, very many respects, whilst we cope with physical poverty quite well in the West now, what we were doing was we were in church on the Sunday morning was exactly the same as what was happening in India with those shacks leaning up against a really rich house. And so I really felt that there's that sense that we're very isolationist in how we interact with our community and the need of people. So that sort of picture I've tried to sort of do in a very crude sort of way is there we are, there's our church, us in church, and we have loads and loads of people living in tin shacks leaning up against the side of our walls. And I just think that's just not acceptable. So the thing that really makes me totally passionate about the community is that there is so much need out there, and it's not obviously people, living in tin shacks. There is more to poverty than just people not having enough to eat. The poverty is not having enough to eat, but there's a lot more around it than that. So the thing that makes me passionate is there's so many people in Marlow who are out there with having a whole load of stuff going on, without any knowledge without any fellowship with fellow human beings, without any knowledge of what Jesus says to them about how he loves them. So that's really sort of what has informed my journey so far. So just quickly to have a look at what was Jesus' take on it. I've just sort of looked at three things really. I wanted to look at what does Jesus say about the importance of poverty? How does he feel about it and react to it by looking at what happened in his stories in the New Testament? And then why is it important to him? Why is poverty and our reaction to it so important to him? So the first one is Luke 4:17-21. I'm going to put that up, Tim, so you don't need to sort of hijack my screen. but just put this Luke 4:17 into context. And I'm going to read it to you in a minute. But the context is that it was just after Jesus had been baptized by John, and it actually says, Luke 3:21, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 3:23, Jesus is just entering public life, and also that he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he's just been, in the beginning of this chapter, been tempted by the devil. And in actual fact, it's quite interesting. This is the first recorded words of Jesus to the public in Luke. It may not be elsewhere, but it is in Luke. And this is what it says. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of the good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in or said, "You've just heard scripture made history. It came true just now in this place." And I think that you actually might rephrase that there in the red. God's Spirit is on me. Good news for the economically disadvantaged. Freedom for those bound by lies and addiction. Healing for the sick. Freedom for the oppressed and persecuted. And then this is the really important thing I want to make, is this is my mission statement for what I have to do while I'm here on earth. So I think it's really important. So one of the first things he ever says when he stands up is that while I'm here on earth, my focus is on this stuff. So this is what my... Now, Jesus is obviously here to provide salvation and to die for us on the cross. So I'm not saying it's only anything that he came for, but while he is here, or while he was here, then his focus was to be for these people, economically disadvantaged, bound by lies and addiction, sick, oppressed and persecuted. So I think that's quite a useful insight. So this is just the next passage I'd like to look at. So this is how did Jesus feel about, and what did he do about poverty as he saw it? And Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies. So he's doing it. He's out there doing it. But he's not only healing physical stuff, but he's also dealing with people's hurt and in their lives. And this, I think, is amazing. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. So, you know, very clearly, it really, really impacted Jesus. It broke his heart to see people like that. And then, indeed, it's true to say that if you, generally speaking, if you look throughout the whole of the New Testament, that there's the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. And then there's the Samaritans, the lepers, the children, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, that he had compassion on. Tax collectors, I'm not sure. I think I might struggle with tax collectors, just having paid my tax for the year. And interestingly enough, Jesus and his disciples actually had a poor fund, we read about. So they actually put together the money themselves to actually help out people that they came across. So then the third area... why was he, and this is to me is absolutely amazing, why did he think that poverty was so important, or our reaction to it? And then, I don't need to read all of it, but Jesus is asked the question, which is most important of all of the commandments? And again, this is, you know, it's a very well-known passage, but Jesus said, "The first in importance is this, listen Israel, the Lord of your God is one, so love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here's the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these." The religion scholar said, "A wonderful answer, teacher, so lucid and accurate, that God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy, and loving others as well as yourself, why, that's better than offerings and sacrifices put together, better than all offerings and sacrifices put together." When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, "You're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom." And I think that we can re-paraphrase that, and that, you know, it really, what he's saying is loving Jesus with everything we have, loving others as ourselves, is the description of heaven on earth. So that is pretty significant, I think. You know, that if we're in that situation where we're loving Jesus with everything that we are, and we're loving other people as we love ourselves, then that is what is as close we can get to heaven here on earth. So it's the loving of the others that is what gets me going. So just to summarise that, Jesus, champion of the poor, how important is it? It was his mission while on earth. How did he feel about it? It broke his heart. And why is it important? Loving others brings heaven to earth. So that, I think, is really quite telling. And that really sums up for me my passion for doing stuff in Marlow and why we should do it. And I think this really now makes a really, really important point. I mean, I almost don't need to put this slide up, but it's to remind me to say it, but also to make the point that it's really, really important that it did not say do good works for those who are in a mess or less fortunate than you. What it did say, what it does say, what he says, what Jesus says, is love all others in the manner that Jesus loved them. If you do that, you will not be able to stand seeing them in a mess. So, you know, it's really, really, really important that we don't just go out and do good stuff because we feel we have to. To me, that would be an absolute failure if we go out and I think historically the church has done that. We need to do this because people are in a mess, because they're less fortunate than we are. And that is almost the tail wagging the dog, in my view. We should be going out. The first thing to do is to get to the point where, you know, we can't ignore people who are in a mess because of our love for them, and we're loving them as we're loving ourselves. Something I very firmly believe is that you can't, that love of other people isn't naturally in us, I don't think. So I think that love of other people is a gift of the Spirit, and it's an anointing, and you have to ask for it, and it takes time for it to come. So I think that's a really, really important point. So I think it might be just good just to reflect on that just for a minute, because what I'm now going to go on to do is to let you know what we're actually doing at the moment in reaction to my passion for the community. But it might be just good, because what I'd ask you to do is just close your eyes and just think of somebody you know in Marlow, who is actually potentially behind their door now in a bit of a mess. And just sort of think about that sort of situation they're in and why and how we should react to that. And I think... I hadn't really planned to do this, but I think I'd just like at this point just to pray over us all. If you think you would like to be anointed with more love for your fellow people in Marlow, perhaps you'd like to just stand. Father, we'd just like to come to you in front of you now, and I just really pray for your Holy Spirit to rest on these people that are standing. I pray for your Holy Spirit just to impact their hearts in a fresh way, for a real love for their fellow people. And I just pray that as a church, increasingly we will just find it impossible, as a group of people, we will find it increasingly impossible to ignore people who are in a mess. And I pray that as a result of that, that heaven will come closer to Marlow as a result of that, Father. I just ask that now. You can all sit down. So that's it from that perspective. So what's been done? So this is you can all now relax a bit, because I'm just going to tell you what's happening. But there's three things that we're doing. And again, this is we're doing. I'm mostly doing it. I'm very ably helped by Beryl. So Beryl is a phenomenal resource for me, because she knows everybody in Marlow. You walk down Marlow High Street, and then it takes you half an hour to get down it because everybody's wanted to stop to say hello to Beryl. So she's very useful, very helpful, and she's great to work with as well. So I have to say I love working with Beryl, and obviously I'm working with Dave as well, and I'm also ably assisted by a few other people who are helping me to have introductions to various people. So John's done a great job in introducing me to quite a few people, as indeed has Alistair and Chris Lenton. But what we're actually doing at the moment is we're running around. Talking to anybody who will talk to us, actually. And we're talking to anybody that has any sort of involvement with the community in any sort of way. And we're doing two things. The first thing we're doing is we're asking them what it is that is a problem for you in Marlow. And the whole purpose of this really is to make sure that what we're doing as a group of churches in Marlow actually is what is needed. You know, we perceive what the needs are, but I wanted to check that what we're doing is the right sort of stuff. We're not missing a trick somewhere. So the part of the purpose is to run around talking to all these people. So the sort of people that we've seen so far is that lot there. The ones in red I'm seeing in the next couple of weeks, actually. Richard Scott is the leader of Wickham District Council. But there's a whole load of people that we're talking to, and we're doing those two things, really. The first is asking them what are the big issues. And the second thing that is really, really important is to actually say that I'm doing it on the behalf of the churches together in Marlow. And that is having the most amazing reaction. Most people say, oh, well, that's amazing, the churches are working together in Marlow, that's great. So it's getting across that message that we are working as a combined force. But the other thing I'm saying that I'm very, very keen to communicate is that we're not just coming to find out just this once what the problems are, but we want to engage in a relationship with you. And it's extraordinary how nearly all of those people have been so receptive to the meeting. Only lasted usually about half an hour, it's not a big deal. But you know, you say that we're really concerned that you know that we're here to help. Should something occur in 6 months' time that is a new issue, then we want to know about it. We want to be part of helping you solve your whatever it is that are issues in your sort of your domain. To give you a feeling for sort of stuff that's come out of that, I wouldn't say there's any specific big thing yet that's sort of coming out. But I mean, the head of Borlase, for instance, said that they're trying to move away from doing a gap year, a week's work experience. They'd much rather do sort of 2 or 3 hours of volunteering each week. I don't have enough things for my students to volunteer at. So, you know, so all of a sudden you've got a potential bunch of people who'd help with that sort of stuff that we're finding. So there's an awful lot of stuff that is coming out of it that's really helpful. And the reaction that we're getting from everybody is very, very positive. So what we'll do with that, once we get to the end of it, I'm hoping to get to the end of it by about middle of the year, because it takes a long time to actually meet these people and set up the meetings, is to review what we found and provide feedback to everybody that needs to know, including the churches together in Marlow and the people that we've been to see. And I'm very, very keen that we then have some joined-up thinking. So what I want to do is to make sure that if there's a particular need, I think one of the needs we're going to find that whether or not we can do anything about it, I don't know, but one of the themes that is starting to emerge is that transport is a huge issue for old people. Now, there is transport provided already, I know that, I know people are doing it, but getting people around to hospital, to shops, to all sorts of stuff is a big issue. But if that's something we want to do, what I don't want it to do is for each church to do their own thing. I want us to do for somebody who's passionate about this subject from one of the churches to lead it, and then to get all of the people that are also passionate about it in the other churches to join with that person, so that we do it as one combined effort. So I'm keen that we do that. The other thing that I'm very aware about is that, particularly through something like the Cinnamon Network, if you've heard of it, is that there's a lot of work going on now to try and sort of provide national resources, often web-based, that will help you do something. So the debt counselling thing that John does. Where's John? John. So that is the debt counselling is actually a service that is provided by, who do we do it with? Frontline. There's a couple of them, but you know, we use their resources and they tell us how we should be doing it, and they support us and they help us and all that sort of stuff. So that's the first thing we're doing. And the next thing we're going to do, which is quite an interesting thing. And this, I'm very aware that, you know, if we're going to find out what's going on, we need to talk to the people on the street as well. There's a really interesting initiative happening in Norwich, which is going to happen in the middle of this year, and it's called Who Cares? And there's a group of, I think, about 30 churches in the Norwich area that are going to go out in the middle of this year and do a survey of grassroots people. And they're going to ask them just the one question, and that is, what hurts you the most? Now, to me, that's actually quite a genius question, because it's not some sort of hugely long, complicated survey. It is, and it's very open. So they're just going to ask the one question. They're going to explain who they are first. You know, we're from the group of churches in Norwich, and we're interested to find out, you know, what is it that hurts you the most? And that does two things, I think. One is, it'll be interesting to see what the answer is, but I just think the very fact that Christians in Marlow are asking their fellow human beings what is hurting you the most just demonstrates a concern and a care for the public in Marlow. So that's an initiative that we are probably not going to do until next year now. I'd like very much to do it under the banner of Who Cares? Who Cares have done it in Norwich, they want to turn it into a national franchise and encourage everybody else to do it in different areas. So they'll give feedback and training. They'll give feedback from their experience of what they've done and training on how to actually do the process. So we'll try and log in to do that and do that sometime next year probably. And then finally, the thing that I'm quite keen that we should do, and again, won't be happening just instantaneously, but I wanted to let you know that it's coming. And that is, there's a very interesting movement happening in Birmingham at the moment, which is trying to get a local area to divide itself up into streets. And the whole idea is that about 70 houses will organise themselves into an association. I don't want to do it quite the way they're going to do it. What I want to do, which is a bit different to what they're doing, is to then identify a particular street or group of 70 houses and then identify all of the Christians in that area from all the different churches and encourage them to get together to start to pray for and pastor their street. So I think if we start to do that, then I think it'll be really amazing what it is that actually will start to happen. If we can start organising ourselves in that sort of way to focus on our streets. So there's a fair amount happening, or will be happening. And I really believe, my passion is that we don't see people, poor people cared for or people in a mess cared for. What we actually see is the love of Jesus being reflected by the way in which we actually interact with people in Marlow, to the extent that they ask why, and they're drawn in. And as a result, we just see an explosion of Christian people becoming Christians in Marlow. So, you know, all of this sort of stuff is great, but what the real reason we're doing it is we want to reach out to people so they can understand what it is we know about the love of Jesus. So, you know, it's quite a tall order. There's quite a bit to do. And at some point there will be stuff for people to do. We need to do the questionnaire. We need to organise ourselves into streets. I can't do it on my own. But the final story I leave you with is a picture I had, which Dave and I had similar sort of pictures on the same day, wasn't it, around our angels. I'm not, those of you who know me, I'm not a great angel person, actually. I'm not a great sort of reds under the bed type person at all. So I'm not even quite sure who angels are, really. But I was having a quiet time one morning, and I had this picture of cohorts of angels. So a cohort is 100 people, and I think they march in squares, actually, probably they used to. And I had this picture of cohorts of angels marching on Marlow from all sorts of different directions. And as they arrived in the town, they sort of split off their rigid marching formation, and just three or four angels were camping out on each street corner. And there was very much a sense they were camping out in preparation to be ready to help us when we needed help. And this speaks quite a bit around my whole idea of having the street associations or the street groupings, if you like. Because I think it's at that level where we need to be operating. But there's a couple of things about about angels. I think firstly, the angels have a free spirit, and they can go where they want to go. They don't have to go where they don't want to go. So they have to believe that what we're doing in Marlow in terms of pushing out into the community is actually worth them coming to help us fight for. And the second thing is that about angels, I think, is that they will only come if we ask God to send them. And the third thing about angels is they sometimes take a while to come. Especially Daniel seemed to have that experience that we need to pray for this over a period of time. But I really do believe that there is the chance for a significant moving of faith in Marlow. So by way of conclusion, it's not about solving particular problems, it's about seeing the love of Jesus as expressed by his people transforming Marlow. So that's really that's really is my passion. So it's around the community, but it's around the community having a faith in Jesus is what gets me going. And I really am ambitious about Jesus in Marlow, and I think we should all be ambitious and really, really, really want to see that happen. Thank you.